Another confession this morning is confession time. I have issues with Christmas. I just struggle with what Christmas has become. It's so commercialized. It's about everything that Jesus is not about. I mean, think about this. God humbled himself and became man and dwelt among us. Let go of all that he had in order to come to earth as a little baby. And we just overindulge and have commercialized it, and we've kind of thrown Jesus out with the old wrapping paper. Christmas has lost its focus on Jesus. Christmas is Christ Mass. It's the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And unfortunately, it's become anything but that. It's become about businesses getting in the black by getting people to buy stuff for people that they might not even want. And we start celebrating in around Halloween or sooner and carry it through just because of the commercialism of it. So what do we do about that? Do we just say, nope, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas anymore. I'm done with it. I don't think that's the answer. I think we have opportunity around Christmas time to be salt and light, to bring Jesus into the Christmas celebrations. Hey, they're already using his name in it. We might as well bring him into the Christmas celebration. We shine his light into the parties we go to. Wherever it is that we're celebrating Christmas, we make sure we bring Jesus along with us. See, I don't think we do away with things just because they've been corrupted. Because Christmas is about God coming and taking corrupted things and making them new. At the time when Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel, was kind of spinning out of control, Isaiah came to King Ahaz with a message from God. In Isaiah 7, at the end of verse 9, it says, "Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm." See, faith is not faith when it's just when things are good. Faith is faith when we're facing obstacles, when things aren't going the way we want them to go. And unless our faith is firm, God cannot make us stand firm, because the foundation of our faith is Jesus. Without him, there is no foundation on which to stand. We're just wallowing along. No foundation. Our foundation is based on our faith that God is God and Jesus is Lord. And until we come to that point, we don't really trust God. We might go through the motions, we might say it, but until we can really realize and recognize that God is God over heaven and earth, he's in charge. Jesus is Lord. If we're second-guessing him, we're afraid things aren't going to work out the way we want to, we don't have any foundation on which to stand. People, even Christians, will tell you the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Maybe you've quoted that, but it's not in the scripture. You can look. In fact, Lonnie says, I did. In fact, if you look at the message of the Bible, it's the opposite of that. God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's what Christmas is about. We couldn't help ourselves. Caught up in our sin, we couldn't get out of this cycle we were stuck in. And God says, I will help you. I help those who can't help themselves. Too often we're trying to do it all ourselves, and God's saying, let me take care of that. Let me take those burdens. Christmas is about God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. It's about Jesus forgiving us of our sin, setting us free through his death, showing us how to live the lives God created us to live through his life. God came to help us where we could not help ourselves. Well, back in the Old Testament, God spoke words to Ahaz, not only about standing firm in your faith, but he called Ahaz and Judah to trust him, even when enemies were coming at them. Israel and Aram, two countries around them. Israel was actually the northern kingdom. And the kings of Israel and Aram were threatening Judah. And Ahaz is thinking, I got to do something about this. Assyria was the world power. They were the powerhouse. So Ahaz said, I'm going to make an alliance with Assyria so that they can protect us. But God sent Isaiah with a message for King Ahaz. In Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 10, later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven, or as deep as the place of the dead. See, Ahaz saw no way, no way out, no way he could make it through. And God says, Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Any sign, as big as you want, as small as you want, just ask me for a sign, and I'll show you that I will give you victory. Assyria will not overtake you. Do you trust me? I just imagine Ahaz thinking, you know, I know I shouldn't yoke myself with Assyria, but I just don't see any other way out. We probably do the same thing. God, I know I shouldn't do this. But there's no other way. I know this goes against your word, but I can't survive if I don't do what everybody else is doing. I can't make it in business unless I do like everybody is doing. And you know, following God's word so old school, you know, I don't know about that. God wants to prove himself to us. But too often, like Ahaz, we want to seek our own answer. We already have the solution figured out. Maybe we even pray about it, but we already know what we're going to do. We want God to bless what we already want to do. God says to Ahaz, do not yoke yourself with Assyria. Trust me, let me show you a sign. Let me prove myself to you. I wonder how often God wants to prove himself to us. But we've already decided we're going to do things our way. We don't need a miracle. We got it under control ourselves. Isaiah 7:12 says, but the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Ahaz is saying, no way. And he makes it sound all pious. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I'm not going to test the Lord. Like, in fact, he's actually quoting scripture from Deuteronomy. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So he says, take that, Isaiah. I'm quoting scripture. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test here. Of course, he's been in scripture a little bit because that was addressing when Israel, when Israel's out in the desert and they're complaining against God and against Moses because they didn't have the water that they needed. And God said, don't put the Lord God to the test. Here, God is saying, Ahaz, test me. But Ahaz, I'm not going to test you. God says, I want to prove myself faithful to you. Let me show you. But Ahaz had his own agenda. He's going to pay Assyria to protect them. He gives them money. Assyria will make sure these other kingdoms don't mess with them. So picking up at verse 13. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time the child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. Then the Lord will bring things on you, your nation, and your family. Unlike anything since Israel broke away from Judah, he will bring the king of Assyria upon you. See, Ahaz thinks there is no way God can help him. And he refuses to ask God for a sign, though God has offered one. He's already made up his mind. He's already made the deal. He's going to depend on Assyria instead of on God. And nothing Isaiah can say is going to convince Ahaz that God can deliver Judah from the hands of their enemies. And God says, hey, you don't have to ask for a sign. I'm going to give you one anyway. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, virgin there, the word that's translated virgin can be a young woman or a virgin. It can be either or. And I believe that word is used for a purpose. I believe here it's speaking of a young woman. And there's a lot of debate about who is this young woman that Isaiah is speaking of. Is it Ahaz's wife? Is it Isaiah's wife? Is it some other woman? But some woman is going to have a child. A young woman is going to have a child. But that's not the focus of this passage here. What God is telling Ahaz is, within a couple years, the young woman's going to have a child. And by the time that child's a couple years old, your enemies, the king of Israel, the king of Aram, they're not even going to be around anymore. Why are you so worried about them and going to Assyria, this powerhouse, this enemy? Why are you going to them? These other kings are going to be gone within a couple of years. So he's giving him a sign that he doesn't have to worry about Assyria. He doesn't have to go buying their favor. When this happens, he says, you're going to know that God is with you. Even if you don't believe it, God is with you. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Ahaz still just wouldn't listen. He didn't trust God. So he strips gold out of the temple and pays off Assyria to protect them from their enemy. It's kind of like you hear about these stores that pay off the gang in order to protect them and not rob from them. It's kind of that. All right, we'll pay you off and you keep us safe and you don't steal from us. We got a good agreement here. The problem is when you stop paying, they're going to be your enemy as well. But Ahaz was short-sighted. He didn't trust God. He was trusting the power of Assyria. Well, Ahaz had a son named Hezekiah. Some wonder if Hezekiah is the child that was born that was promised about the young woman having a child. We don't know, but Hezekiah is Ahaz's son, and he came into power after Ahaz died, and he was not like his father. Ahaz was worshiping false gods and idols and anybody and everybody. If things were going well for them, he'd find out who their god was, and he'd imitate the worship of that god. Hezekiah came in, and he got rid of all the altars to the false gods. He destroyed all the idols, and he was worshiping God Almighty. And he refused to pay the Assyrians. Well, the king of Assyria didn't care for that too much and showed up at the gates of Jerusalem and said, pay up. Well, Hezekiah kind of panicked a little bit, and he stripped the silver that was left in the temple, and he paid them off and said, give this to King Sennacherib and everything will be good. We're even. But King Sennacherib came back with his people, because he saw Hezekiah as a rebel. And you can't have rebels like that. Other nations will hear about that and do the same thing. So when he showed up the next time, he had his servant address the people of Jerusalem and says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you from my power. Don't let him fool you into trusting the Lord by saying the Lord will surely rescue us. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Choose life instead of death. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he tries to mislead you by saying the Lord will rescue us. Sennacherib says, hey, there's no way the Lord your God is going to rescue you from me. Don't listen to Hezekiah. But God sent a message to Hezekiah through Isaiah. And all this is in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And God says, don't listen to that Assyrian king. Trust me, and I will carry you through. He says, I'm going to send a message to him that he's needed back home, and he's going to go home, and he's not coming back. Keep your faith firm, even when things seem like they're at their bleakest. And it happened just as God said. First, God sent an angel in the night and killed 185,000 Assyrian troops that were around Jerusalem. Then Sennacherib went home, and one of his sons killed him. What seemed impossible, God made possible, because Emmanuel, God is with us. Where there seems to be no way, God makes a way. So where do we place our faith? Do we really trust God? Or do we want to do our own thing and just hope God smiles and goes along with us on what we want to do? Do we give God, just give him lip service? I don't want to put you to the test, God, so I'll do things my way, and you know, hopefully things will work out. I don't want to really have to depend on you. God doesn't have time to mess with my mess. God's got better things to do. You ever say any of those things? I'll clean this mess up myself. I got myself into it. I don't need to get God involved in this. God says, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah there, God offered to protect Jerusalem. He offered to bless Ahaz. But Ahaz didn't really trust God. And the consequences rippled out, not only for Ahaz, but for his family and for Judah. I wonder what would have happened if Ahaz had trusted God when Isaiah came to him and said, hey, God says he'll take care of you. You don't have to join forces with Assyria. You don't have to trust them. Just trust God. I wonder what would have happened. We'll never know. Because Ahaz didn't trust God. I wonder what will happen if we fully trust God. Will anybody ever know? Will we really trust God? Or are we just going to go through the motions? Does God want to do the impossible in our lives? Will we just block him from it? Brings us to the something new. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. No, how? I can imagine Joseph. How could she do this to me? See, we've become so familiar with this story, we lose all the junk involved in it. I mean, Mary is promised to marriage to Joseph. They're betrothed, which is engagement plus more. More commitment there. It's kind of marriage less the consummation of the marriage. So to break it is actually divorce. Kind of get the idea here? So there was an archaeological dig, and they found a recording of the conversation between Mary and Joseph. Go ahead and hit that recording. Could you hear that? Is it, hello? Hello? And the girl on the phone says, I'm pregnant. No! And that was one of my son's heavy metal headbanger music. That's the way it starts. But he played that for me one time, and I think it was a little quieter on the voices part and louder on the other part on here for some reason. But he played that for me one time, and as I was reading this passage that we sterilize so much, I'm thinking, I imagine that's the way Joseph responded. Hey, Joseph, I love you. I know we're getting married. I would never cheat on you. I'm pregnant. You're what? I'm pregnant. I've never been with a man. I'm still a virgin, but I'm pregnant. And Joseph says, I might be a country boy from Nazareth, but I do know how you get pregnant. And you cannot be both a virgin and pregnant at the same time. Either you're crazy, or you think I'm crazy, and I'm going to believe this crazy story of yours. I mean, don't we sanitize this too much? Their world, both of them, their world is turned upside down. Joseph had to be devastated. He had planned this marriage, and now Mary is pregnant, and it's not by him. So he decided he's going to divorce her. But he's going to do it quietly. Now, here's what this would do to him. If he did it quietly, and he just slipped off and breaks off the marriage, he's going to look like the scum that got her pregnant and then skipped out. But it takes the pressure off Mary that way. It's Joseph's fault. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What? There is no, I mean, how do you process this? This whole story, if you think of it logically, makes no sense. And now Joseph has to make a decision. Do I trust God? I mean, he didn't ask for any of this. I mean, the angel did come to Mary and say, here's what's gonna happen, and she agreed to it. Joseph is just kind of stuck with it. He could say, I don't want to deal with this. It might be a God, but I don't want to deal with all the mess that comes with this. Do you know the ridicule we're going to get? Do you know the whispering? Do you know what people are going to be saying? I don't know if I want to deal with all that. This is way bigger than me, and I don't want to get involved. Maybe God's called some of us to something that looks way beyond what we feel qualified to be in. Maybe he's asked us to do something, and we're saying, man, I can't do that. But that's not what Joseph did. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph decided to take on this burden. See, every time God blesses us, it doesn't mean it's all going to be good. There's some struggle that we have to go through in the midst of walking in obedience to God. Everything's not smooth for us. But unless your faith is firm, God says, I cannot make you stand firm. Do we trust God enough to do like Joseph and Mary and say, okay, Lord, if this is what you want, we'll do it. We know it's going to be difficult, but we'll move forward. We'll do what you ask of us. Joseph woke up. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he didn't have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Something completely new, completely different, something crazy. He called Mary the Theotokos, which means the God-bearer. She carried God in her body, in her womb. Crazy. Impossible. But God specializes in the impossible. He took the prophecy from Isaiah. The virgin will be with child, and actually made a virgin be with child. What in the Old Testament could be translated as a young woman, now in the New Testament is translated virgin. God's doing something new. He's doing something different. He's taking the old. He's making it new. He's renewing this promise from Isaiah. And Joseph and Mary showed great faith in God as he turned the worlds upside down. No ways become ways as God works to reveal himself in our lives and in the lives of others. And he calls us to join him in what he's doing. That's what he did with Mary and Joseph. That's what he does to us. And then when Mary goes for the day of purification after 40 days after Jesus is born, there's a guy there at the temple named Simeon, and he says, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul, as he speaks to Mary. In other words, Mary, this is not going to be easy. You're walking in obedience to God, but you're still against the headwinds. It's going to be hard. It's going to pierce your very soul. And Mary and Joseph faced pressure from family and friends and community, but they trusted God in the midst of it. Hezekiah trusted God when the enemy was at the gates of Jerusalem. It looked like they were going to be wiped out. No, God says, trust me in this. Ahaz, he didn't trust God. Hezekiah, Mary, Joseph, they trusted God, and God did the impossible. He did miracles in their midst. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Or as the country song says, you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. There's a group of guys and I that are going through this thing called Joshua's Men, and we read a book every month, and we meet, and we discuss. And the book we read this past month was by Andy Stanley called Visioneering. And he shares a story in there about a young lady named Karen Bennett. And she felt a calling by God to do ministry with children in the inner city of Atlanta. 23-year-old suburban female young woman with a vision to introduce Jesus to kids living in the housing projects in the inner city. So they did that for 6 months, and then she had a burden on her heart to not just go into the city and do that, but to actually set up a place where the kids could come, where they had a safe place, to have a kids' church right in the inner city of Atlanta, one of the roughest areas in Atlanta. Karen and her friends decided they'd start looking around at buildings and finding something that might be available that they could afford. Sounded impossible. But God put this burden on their hearts for something more. They finally found a building. As they looked among all the old warehouses, it had been an old nightclub that had shut down right in the middle of 25 inner city projects. They said, this is the place. The owner wanted $2,000 a month for rent. And this group of young people got together and they had $52 between all of them. But they had this burden. So they went around to area churches, and the church says, oh man, that sounds like a great idea, but we're not investing in it. There's no way that's going to work. You suburban kids coming into the inner city, going to minister to kids. They don't have any money. How is this ever going to work? No, we're not going to do this. But the burden was still there. So this group of young people all went to where they were leasing. They canceled their lease, and they decided they would move into this old nightclub that was going to be their church for kids. And they would live there, and they would take what they would be paying for rent and put in there. And they kept working their regular jobs. They took $20 a week for themselves and gave the rest of the money for working on the building and doing ministry. Impossible. Crazy. It's wintertime, 30 degrees out. They got in there, and they found out, oh, the place had no heat, had no air conditioning, had no bathrooms, had no sinks. Had no showers. They'd go down the street to the Hardee's to use the bathroom. They did have 16-inch rats, but not much else. But God had given them this vision. So they went around and knocked on doors of all the apartments in the projects. They made 4,000 personal visits each week. And he began to win the trust of the parents of these kids, and kids started coming. They'd have about 3,000 kids show up each week for services. They started a private school. Tuition was $20 a month. They had 125 students and 500 on the waiting list. But it wasn't easy. They were broken into over 70 times those first few years. Karen was mugged. Three staff members were beaten up by teenagers that attended the services. Most of the windows in their buses were shot out. 10 of the kids who came to their first service were murdered over the next few years. You might say, no way. That's too hard. Too many obstacles. Impossible. Karen says, if you decide that what God is asking you to do with your life is just too much, just a little too inconvenient, then you will never see the miracles he has for you. Isaiah said, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. So what's he calling us to? What's he calling you to? How will we respond to what he asks of us? Will we be like Ahaz and say, hey, I can depend on somebody else down the road. I'm okay, God. I'm not going to put you to the test. I'm just going to do what I can do on my own. I don't need anything more. Or we say, God, if you want to do the impossible, I'll walk with you. I'll stand firm. Do we really believe what the angel said to Mary when he told her that Elizabeth, her cousin who was way beyond childbearing ages, was going to have a child, and that she was going to have a child, though she was a virgin? And the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. Do we believe that? Do we believe that nothing is impossible with God? Do you believe it? Do you? Say it. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. I don't think you believe it. Because I think you're afraid. See, when we start saying that, God might say, oh, so if nothing's impossible with me, how about doing what I've been asking you to do? It's about time to step up and show that you really believe that. There's no way God could turn that Assyrian army from the gates of Jerusalem. But nothing's impossible with God. There is no way a virgin can get pregnant. This young girl could have a child, and it's fully human and fully God. But nothing impossible with God. There's no way this young woman and her friends with $52 can go to the inner city of Atlanta and minister to kids, have a church just for kids. But nothing is impossible with God. So what are the impossible things God wants Real Life Chapel to do that we're afraid to even admit? Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. How will we respond? At a time when everybody else is saying no way, we willing to say God's way. And nothing's impossible with God. But unless your faith is firm, God can't make you stand firm. Lord, help us. Lord, help us hear you when you call us to the impossible. Lord, when you tell us, hey, ask me for a sign, I'll show you. Lord, help us be bold enough to ask for that sign. Lord, I pray that you would use us, Real Life Chapel, to do what people would say is impossible. Lord, I pray that you would use us to reach people that others would say they're impossible to reach. Lord, I pray that we would see you do miracles because we're totally trusting in you, not trying to do it under our own power, but trusting you. Lord, may it be to us as you have said. Whatever it is you want through us, Lord, help us. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to live lives that we couldn't live apart from you. And may others see you through us because of the way we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.